Of course, if you hadn't realised, that is the trailer to the latest Avengers movie out on Wednesday. And looking very forward to Wednesday. If you're not an Avengers fan, then, and hard to believe, but I guess it's possible, you've gathered by now the Avengers are a group of superheroes with extraordinary powers. They face their greatest challenge in the last movie. And if you haven't seen the last movie, well, you know, it's been out for a long time now, so I'm not telling anything anyone hasn't had a chance. But in Infinity War, the evil villain Thanos has wreaked serious havoc in the universe. He's managed to wipe out half the life of the universe, turning it all into dust, including some of the Avengers themselves. And it looks as if evil has finally triumphed over good. And the question now is, what are the remaining Avengers going to do? Because at the end of the day, it's just a movie, and we know that somehow the Avengers will find a way. And as we saw in the trailer, they are committed to do whatever it takes. That's what we love about superheroes, isn't it? They always find a way. And in keeping with the hero theme over the course of this Easter weekend, we've been looking at another type of hero, one who faced an even greater challenge, facing the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world. If you were here on Good Friday, then you would have heard Brian describe Jesus as the broken hero who brings hope in a messed up world. He's the hero that we all need. He's the hero, the only hero, who is able to deal with the biggest problem that we face, sin. And not just the visible sin that takes place in the world, the sin that leads to widespread famine and poverty, and the sin that we've just heard leads to destruction in places, death, persecution, but sin that takes place deep in the heart, the greed, the selfishness, the idolatry. On the cross, Jesus faced the full force of God's wrath for the sin, of the whole world. On the cross, Jesus faced God's wrath in order to bring about forgiveness of sin for all of mankind. When Jesus handed his life over to be crucified, as Brian put it on Friday, something cosmic happened. The very foundations of the world were shaken. Jesus was on a mission to save people from their sins. On the cross, Jesus stood in the place of all humanity and took the punishment that all of us deserve for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. And in doing so, became the hero that we all need. On Good Friday, we were left with the question, will you trust Jesus to be the hero that you need? Well, we pick up the story tonight on the third day, 2 days after Jesus' death on the cross. It's probably early to late afternoon, and two of Jesus' followers are on their way to a small town called Emmaus. It's about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. And they're talking to each other about everything that's been happening concerning Jesus, his trial before the chief priests and the Roman rulers, his death on the cross, and now the latest scandal, the news that the body has gone. Less than 3 days, and the body is missing from the tomb where it was buried. And while they are talking about these things, who should turn up and join them but the very man himself, Jesus? If you've got your Bibles open there at verse 15, we see that as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. We're not really told how Jesus appears here. He just kind of shows up. We're told in verse 16 that they're kept from recognizing him. And Jesus says to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. They stopped when he asked this question. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. It's almost like a scene straight out of Superman between Lois Lane and Clark Kent. I can never really understand how one minute Lois could be flying along in the arms of Superman, the next minute having dinner with Clark Kent, and never able to recognise Clark's true identity. I'm still struggling with that one. I've figured it out by now, but it took a while. Clark is always portrayed as a slightly awkward character who seems to have no idea about what is going on in the world, when in actual fact, it is Lois who really has no idea what is going on. Cleopas and his friend are a bit like Lois Lane. They can't believe that Jesus would not know what has happened in Jerusalem. Everyone's been talking about what has been happening. And the irony here, of course, is, of course Jesus knows. Just like Clark Kent always knew. But I suspect this is Jesus' way of beginning to reveal to his followers the truth about who he really is and what he came to do. From verse 19 to the end of verse 24, we see the two followers proceed to tell Jesus everything that has gone on in his life. If it wasn't so serious, it'd actually be quite comical. Picture Jesus walking along the road, engaged in conversation with these two people. A prophet. Yeah, right. And he was handed over by the chief priests and our Roman rulers to be sentenced to death. Oh no, that's terrible. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. That's only a few days ago. And some of our women told us something amazing. They went to the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find his body. Really? Wow, that's incredible. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Alive? Yeah, wow. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Really? That's amazing. Now, all this time, Jesus has let the followers do all the talking as they walk along the road. Now, no doubt they're thinking, "Where have you been, man? Have you not heard the news? This is all over Jerusalem. Everyone's talking about it. How could you not know?" And after patiently listening to them tell him everything that he already knew, Jesus then says to them, "Now let me tell you something. Something that you should have known." Verse 26, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" When Jesus entered Jerusalem a week earlier, everyone thought he was coming to take charge of Jerusalem. All his followers, the people of Israel, thought that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to reclaim the nation of Israel back from the Roman Empire. At no time did they ever think that the way in which Jesus was going to be glorified was through death on a Roman cross. But God's plan, right from the beginning, was for Jesus to go to the cross and then to be raised back to life. This is what Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of. In Deuteronomy, and you'll see that up on the screen, "The Lord your God," this is Moses speaking, God giving him the words, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And then many years later, the prophet Isaiah, again speaking the words that God gave to him, says to the people of Israel, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus rebukes the two followers for not remembering these things that Moses and the Old Testament prophets had spoken of, and for not trusting God through all of this. Verse 25, how foolish you are, says Jesus, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Well, by the time Jesus has finished telling them all of this, they arrive at Emmaus. I suspect the time has gone pretty quickly. And clearly the two followers still don't really know who Jesus is. They clearly want to keep talking to him. And as is the culture at that time, if you were a guest visiting a particular town, then people would invite you in. It's getting late, so they invite him to stay with them in Emmaus. Jesus went in to stay with them, and he breaks bread, gives it to them, and then their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And no sooner has Jesus been recognized than he disappears again. I take it the reason that Jesus broke bread with them at that point was so that later on, when they go and tell the disciples that they have seen the risen Lord Jesus, that they can tell the disciples, we actually broke bread, or he broke bread with us and gave it to us, so that the disciples don't say, well, you just imagined this. Suddenly it all makes sense. God's promised Messiah King is alive. The hero who was broken has been raised back to life. The hope that appeared to be dashed on the cross has been resurrected. Their beloved leader is alive. Verse 33, we're told that they return at once to Jerusalem. Now, given that it was getting late and heading towards evening, meant that they may not have headed back exactly on that day. It's possible they could well have done that, but it may just be Luke's way of saying they went back to Jerusalem very soon after seeing Jesus alive. When they arrive in Jerusalem, it seems that there's been another sighting of the risen Lord Jesus. Peter has also seen Jesus alive, and he's telling the rest of the disciples what he's seen. And these two other followers who have been with the disciples and with Jesus throughout his time on earth, they come in and they start hearing this and they say, hey, you know what? We just saw him as well. You can imagine what that room was like as the rest of the disciples are sitting and listening to this. And then while they're all still talking about this, Jesus shows up again in the midst of them. Imagine the surprise this time. Because as we read earlier in Luke's gospel and also in the other gospels, by this time Mary has seen Jesus alive. Peter has seen Jesus alive. Two of Jesus' followers have seen him alive. And now here he stands in front of all of them. And Jesus tells them everything about himself. How he had to suffer and then rise from the dead on the third day. And he reminds them, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms. And as we heard on Friday, Jesus' death was necessary if God's wrath was to be satisfied. But just as Jesus' death was necessary if the punishment for sin was to be paid once and for all, someone had to pay it. It's either us or it's Jesus. So his resurrection is equally important. See, without the resurrection, Jesus goes to the grave and stays there, along with every other person who has died in the history of this world. But on that third day, when the stone was rolled away and the tomb was found to be empty, everything changed. Jesus revealed to us his true identity. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed us once and for all that he is truly the Son of God, and that he has the power to forgive sin and defeat death. Jesus is better than any superhero we could ever imagine. When Jesus went to the cross on that first Friday, he dealt with sin once and for all. And in rising to new life, he has offered us hope beyond the grave. And now, we started this evening by looking at some comic book superheroes, the Avengers. They had a job to do. Their job was to save the universe. Whatever it takes, that's what they said. Whatever it takes. They weren't even sure that they were going to succeed, but they had to try. How it turns out in the end, well, you'll just have to go and watch the movie on Wednesday, won't you? But life is much more than a movie. And thankfully, we have someone who is so much greater than any comic book superhero. The moment that stone was rolled away and Jesus' tomb was found to be empty, the course of history changed forever. No longer was Jesus seen to be just another person crucified on the cross. Now his true identity as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah King, has been revealed for everyone to see. So what does that mean for us? It means that we now have hope beyond the grave, the promise of sins forgiven. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life on this earth. He doesn't promise us perfect health. He doesn't promise us endless amounts of money or lots and lots of friends. He doesn't even promise us peace here on this earth. But what he does promise to everyone who believes in him is freedom from the punishment that we deserve for not loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Forgiveness of our sins, hearts that are purified, and bodies that will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Will you trust Jesus to do that? Will you trust Jesus with your life? Not just a part of your life, all of it. Jesus didn't die just for a part of our life. He died for all of it. He calls us to trust him with everything that makes up our life. The things that cause us pain, the things that we are afraid of, the things that make us angry, the things that cause us to be lonely, the things that cause us heartache and stress. He calls us to trust him with all of them. Our money, our family, our time. Jesus calls us to trust him with every part of who we are. Jesus gave up everything to save you, to save me. He asks us to trust him. The cross proved that Jesus was willing to do whatever it takes to save us. And the empty tomb confirms for us that Jesus not only has the will, but he also has the power to save us. Will you trust Jesus, the one who gave up everything to save you, with every part of your life? Let us pray. Father God, you have conquered death through your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. By your grace, enable us to set our mind on things above, so that by your continual help, our whole life may be transformed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit in everlasting glory. Amen.